For our second scripture, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. I'll be reading verses 13 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world and has been manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we are totally weak and sinful and dependent on you to show us, to teach us, to open up our hearts and minds to see what we need to see from your word. It's all useless and pointless apart from your grace and apart from the work of the Spirit. Father, we desire life to come through the preaching of the word, and we depend on you, and we're in calling on you to bless us and help us to see and be blessed through your word. Father, we praise and thank you for the blood of Christ, and we pray that you'd bless us and help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. The precious blood of Christ. Why is it precious? It's precious because of whose blood it is and what it accomplishes, what it intended to do, and what it actually does for sinners, sinners like you and I. Throughout Scripture, you see blood. You see blood right at the beginning in creation, in the fall. After the fall, we see blood and the necessity of the sacrifice of animals being to clothe Adam and Eve. We see the blood of sacrifice being performed by Abel, righteous Abel, who was murdered by his brother and whose blood cried out. Unrequited blood in Scripture is an offense, a serious offense, an awesome offense. And God makes clear in the Scriptures the importance of blood because he tells us that the life is in the blood. In Leviticus, book of Leviticus, chapter 17, 11, we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Life is in the blood. Blood has a meaning. It's what we live by. "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Do you know we all have a soul? I hope you know that today. And if your soul is not saved, your soul will not go to heaven, but go to hell. You will suffer in your soul until the judgment day and stand before God in body and soul at the judgment without any covering, without any forgiveness, without any hope apart from the blood of Christ. We read in Hebrews in chapter 9 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. People trust in so many things other than that once and for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without blood, in this case, it's most clearly the blood of Christ. There is no forgiveness. There's no being right with God. We stand naked before God in our sins and subject to his wrath and judgment. The only thing that can save us from that wrath and deliver us and propitiate that wrath is the precious blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. And it is the blood of Christ that cries, that speaks better things than the blood of Abel's. Abel's blood was crying out to God for justice. That's what we all deserve, God's justice and wrath. And we are children of wrath, all of us, even those whom God has saved are called children of wrath. And we stand under his wrath apart from the covering. That's why we need the blood of Christ, the blood of the precious one. Christ took on our nature. The very first thing he had to do with blood was the incarnation. He became a human being, flesh with real body and blood that flowed through his veins. And it is his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. We looked this morning at that precious blood, why it's so precious and the things that it does for us. We need to get that through our heads that nothing can satisfy the justice of God. Nothing can satisfy the wrath. Nothing can deliver us from the wrath of God, which is upon all except the blood of Christ. What is the blood of Christ? What does it represent? Is it the physical blood that was literally shed? Christ, throughout his life, suffered. And there was a suffering not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people, for the sins of others. All his life he suffered, and all his life, coming especially at the end, he shed blood. He shed blood, particularly we think of the first time we think of it in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat drops of blood. And the agony of the impending judgment of God, the wrath of God being poured out on him, and it came from his pores. Christ had real blood in his veins, and that blood was the perfect blood of the spotless Lamb of God. It was the blood of God. In Acts chapter 20, 26, Paul writes, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased. Christ has purchased his people with his blood. And in this case, it says, with the blood of God. For it is the blood that makes atonement. The church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So it's the blood of God. Christ is fully God, and it is his blood. That's why his blood is so precious. And encompasses exactly what he intends for it. Christ said it. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep, and Christ will seek and save those for whom he's come. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Christ's precious blood is powerful. It's a powerful blood, and the blood alone can cleanse us from our sins. We may think, again, bloodletting, sacrifice, that's all in the Old Testament. But those things were necessary then to teach. And it's an important lesson for us to understand as well. Why did all that blood have to be shed? Why did all those sacrifices have to be given? Sprinkling of blood on the altar, on the people, on the book, all by the priest and the high priest, especially in the Day of Atonement. Why was the blood put on the doorposts? So that the avenging angel passed over was to teach us the importance, the wickedness, the awfulness of sin. That's how God important, how disgusting sin is to God, a holy, righteous God. He can't just pardon sin. He can't just be merciful. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be blood. And the life is in the blood. You see, Christ's atonement was his death, his giving his life. That's what the blood represents. And uh, I wanted to read a short paragraph from J.C. Ryle. He says, when I speak of the blood of Christ, it'll help us understand, because sometimes the idea, these ideas of blood and eating his flesh, they're not really easily understood by us, and we can easily be confused. Millions are confused about the fact when they take the Lord's Supper that it's actually the literal blood of Christ, and that's a heresy, and that's just foolishness. It represents the blood of Christ, but the blood is real and has power. When I speak of the blood of Christ, my readers must distinctly understand that I do not mean the literal material blood of which flowed from his hands, his feet, his side as he hung on the cross. The blood, I doubt not, stained the fingers of the soldiers who nailed our Lord to the tree. But there is not the slightest proof that it did any good to their souls. If that blood were really in the communion cup at the Lord's Supper, as some profanely tell us, and we touched it with our lips, such mere physical touch would avail us nothing. It's not a physical thing. Oh no, when I speak of the blood of Christ as the cure for the deadly ailment which we all inherit from the blood of Adam, I mean the lifeblood which Christ shed and the redemption which Christ obtained for sinners when he died for them on Calvary, the salvation which he procured before us by his vicarious sacrifice, the deliverance from guilt and the power and the consequences of sin which he purchased when he suffered as our substitute. That's what the blood represents, his substitutionary sacrifice, him giving his life. The life is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But it has to be that blood, the blood of Christ. And that's the blood we trust in. You see, it does no good just to have the blood shed. But we need to lay hold of that by faith and trust in him and his death on the cross. What he accomplished, what he actually did for us. So, again, the blood being important. It's the blood of Christ which makes all the difference for believers. J.C. Ryle, again, one of my favorite authors, has a tremendous sermon, which I won't read for you, but I can't get away with that, reading somebody else's sermon. But it's an amazing one. You can look it up. One Blood, it's called. And it's taken primarily from Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, and I have to look it up because I didn't print it out. You're probably familiar with Paul's sermon in Athens and Acts chapter 17. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God in 17:29, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by the art of man. A man's devising. Truly, in times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him all from the dead. Paul was preaching Christ there in the midst of pagan worship and idolatry and all this. His heart was grieved. But before that, he wanted them to know the distinction between their idols, the unknown God, and the true and living God. And this is what he says. He says, and he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. The point there being, Apostle Paul wanted them to know they were all of one blood, and God had made distinctions between them. And that's true. Everyone comes from Adam and Eve. We are all blood. In this day and age, we're definitely aware of the divisions and the strife and the hatred that goes on because of nationalities and races and all kinds of politics and things. But the truth is that we're all one blood. We all come from Adam and Eve. And we have no choice but to love one another. There is no real distinction between us. We are all sinners. That blood, we have the blood guilt of Adam upon us. And the only cure for that sin is the blood of Christ. But when we trust in that blood, when we're saved by that blood, when we're saved by Christ, we are redeemed by His blood. And as it says in Revelation, it says, they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. We have been made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The point being is, with the blood of Christ, in the blood of Christ, if ever there should be unity, it should be with us. There should be no division, no strife, no separation. We have everyone who is redeemed by the blood of Christ, no matter what race, no matter what politics they have, are redeemed, and there are real brothers and sisters. Do you believe that? Do you believe that everyone whom Christ died for is your brother and sister, no matter what they look like, no matter what views they hold, no matter what their politics is, no matter what they may say or do, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, redeemed by this precious blood. And it is so important, particularly in our day, particularly within the church, when we take the Lord's Supper, we need to take it in unity and peace and with love for one another. And it's only possible through that precious blood of Christ. Go on to think about that precious blood and all it does for us. What does the blood of Christ do? Why is it so precious? Well, it propitiates the wrath of God. Christ is our propitiation. And in Romans chapter 3, we read, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins that were previously committed." A big word, propitiation. I have trouble pronouncing it, no less understanding it. But my understanding, the literal word literally means mercy seat. The mercy seat, the place there was for mercy in the Holy of Holies. It was where the blood was sprinkled on. But here, Christ Himself is our propitiation. He Himself is our mercy seat. And He propitiates, He turns away the wrath of God. You see, there would be no need of propitiation if God were not angry, if God were not offended, if His law didn't demand justice. We have a holy God who must punish sin. And the only way that that sin can be turned away, God appeased in the right sense, His holiness and justice upheld, is through that blood. The propitiation of that blood. He turns away the wrath. He covers us so that we're safe from the wrath of God. And that's an important first point, is the wrath of God is turned away. Again, it's He's redeemed us from that curse, from the curse of the law, through the blood of Christ. The wrath of God does most certainly abide upon us. It's only, we're children of wrath, just like the rest. But God in His mercy and grace has redeemed us through the blood. Secondly, it's forgiving blood. It cries out for forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read about the blood of Christ speaking better things than the blood of Abel. You see, the blood of Abel cried out for justice, but the blood of Christ cries out for mercy. For all who are under that blood receive mercy, but only through the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter if you reform your life. You're not going to find mercy. You're not going to find forgiveness. It doesn't matter if you go to church, if you get baptized, if you do all these things, good works. You can give your body to be burned. You can give all your money to the poor. It doesn't avail you anything. It's the blood of Christ. We have to be under the blood of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we read, "Praise to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which we've been made accepted in the Beloved." How? "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins," the remission of sins through the blood of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said of himself, He says, "For this is my blood," when He was instituting the Lord's Supper, which we'll be taking soon. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." for the many, for many, for the remission, the full forgiveness of sins. God forgives all of our sins, but only through the blood of Christ. It's what covers us. It's what satisfies His justice. It takes away His wrath. It gives us forgiveness, and it cleanses us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And one of the most precious verses in the Bible is in 1 John, when it speaks about if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ has a cleansing power to wash away the stain, the filth of all of our sin. And not only that, but give us a clean conscience before God. It's the precious blood. In 1 John 1:7, we read, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." You see, there's that fellowship again. In the blood of Christ, unity and peace is meant to be brought about by the blood of Christ, not strife and not fighting. "We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin," from all sin. It's a promise in the new covenant. It's a promise through His blood. It's the precious blood of Christ that cleanses. Revelation, John says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us." You see, that was the motive why Christ came. The Father, out of love, sent Christ. Christ came in love to redeem His people. And He came to those He loved, and He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It's the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Nothing else. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse us. And we need forgiveness. We need cleansing. We need our consciences are guilty every time we sin. If they're not, we got a big problem. We're in trouble. But when we see as God's people, eventually, it may take longer sometimes than at other times, but we feel it. Our conscience bothers us. And the only way to satisfy that guilt, the conscience, is to go back to the cross. Don't try to reform your life. Don't try to earn back God's love by doing good things and making up and serving God better and all that. None of that's going to work. Have a clean conscience and be cleansed from your sin. You need to go back and look to the cross. Look to Christ crucified on that cross. Look to His finished work. He said it's finished. And look, that work was accepted in His resurrection, the proof of it in His resurrection. Christ was raised from the dead on the third day. And then He appeared and He ascended into heaven, where He now intercedes for us, His people, as our great high priest. Christ is our priest. He's our mediator. And He ever lives. He was offered Himself as the sacrifice. He's the mercy seat. He's the sacrifice. He's the priest. And He ever lives to intercede for us. So it cleanses. And it gives real redemption. Christ's blood purchased us. We're redeemed by the love, by the blood of Christ. Again, in Revelation, it says He's redeemed us to God by His blood, out of every tribe and tongue and nation, redeemed a people for Himself, out of every tribe and tongue. He set us free from our sins. We know, if we know anything about our lives before Christ and after, that we were slaves. We know the Scriptures better, that we were slaves to sin. It had us in its grip. We were not free. We were slaves to sin and slaves to Satan. And we had no hope of getting free. We were deceived and blind and dead. And it was the blood of Christ that redeemed us out of that, that paid the purchase price, paid the price for us to be set free. And a price that was more valuable than gold and silver. And think about being a criminal, being on death row, and looking out of his cell window, knowing that the gallows were prepared for him. And here comes riding on a horse, a king with a bag of gold to give, to set him free from his crime And how would he love that prince, that king on the horse who offered that gold or whatever the ransom price was? How much more should we love Christ, who's redeemed us not with silver, not with gold, but with his precious, precious blood? It's precious because it's the blood of God. How precious is that blood to the Father? It's the blood of his own beloved, only beloved Son. You think the Father loves the Son? We know in the Godhead it's a mystery. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have loved each other from all eternity. But there is a special love that was exhibited by God, the Father, when he gave his Son, and when he had to abandon his Son on the cross and pour out his wrath upon Christ. He gave up his life for sinners and to redeem us. And we have peace with God. Peace is a great blessing. There is no peace apart from Christ. Between men and women, between each other, the proof of it is after the fall. Immediately, sin rears its ugly head. After the fall, and murder, and lying, and hatred, right? And there it goes. It spreads to all. And the only way we can have peace, true peace, not first peace within ourselves, or even first peace within another man, peace has to be made between us and God. God is offended. God's wrath abides. We're under his condemnation. There is no hope. There's no peace accord that we could make, nothing we could do. It's the blood of Christ. In Romans 5:9, for much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, peace with God. And then, and only then, can we have peace of the conscience and peace between one another. And again, it's meant to bring about unity in the church among people, and unity only can come through the blood of Christ. We have to go by the Bible and what it says, not about what our emotions feel and what we may think politically and all this. We have to go by the Bible. And the Bible says we're united by the blood of Christ, and we have peace with God, and we can have peace with one another. We have to have peace with one another in the body of Christ, because we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his suffering and death. It brings us near to God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought to God. No way we could ever come to God, no less come near to God, right? We were separated by our sins, and it's the blood of Christ that brings us to God. We're brought near, even though we were far, far away. Jew and Gentile. The Jews thought they were near God, but they needed to be brought by the blood. The Gentiles, although they didn't want to understand it, it was foolishness, they needed to be brought in that one body to Christ, to the cross, again, to his sacrifice, his substitutionary perfect sacrifice. And it gives us boldness to approach God. Therefore, brethren, in Hebrews 10:19-22, brothers and sisters, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Christ. We would never think we could, if we were in Israel's time, in the Old Covenant, no one ever dared to go into the innermost part of the temple, no less the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, once a year, and him not without blood, for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And then he had to be purified, and how we would never dare even think we could get right to the Holy of Holies in heaven, right to the throne of God. But it is possible. The way has been opened into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled. There's the blood again, the sprinkling of blood. from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, cleansed with the blood of Christ, to have boldness to come. We come and we overcome. The Christian life is impossible. If you haven't found that out by now, you haven't been a Christian very long. How helpless we are and how wholly dependent on God we are for everything. We are sunk on our own. We sin every day. Our hearts wander all the time. We're in a spiritual warfare against the world, which we could never overcome and influences us like crazy. The flesh, our indwelling sin that is always there, that heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. Even in a renewed heart, we have remaining sin. We could do any sin if God wouldn't preserve us and keep us. That's why we can't look down on anyone. And the devil, how could we ever stand against principalities and powers and the forces of darkness, the accuser of the brethren? Impossible. But we can overcome and have the victory by looking to Christ, looking to his cross, having that redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In Revelation chapter 12, we read, and they overcame him, speaking about the accuser of the brethren, Satan. These are speaking about the people of God from every age. They overcame him, the devil, and forces of weakness, the world, the flesh, and the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. They overcame by the blood, and we must and can overcome. We can persevere. Christ protects us with his blood. It's over us. It's over us, and the avenging angel passes over. We're preserved by the blood of Christ. We can overcome, and we need to look to Christ, the person of Christ. We need to depend on what he's done for us on that cross. He did literally shed his blood, his lifeblood. He gave his life for us. We need to give, that's the incentive we have to give our lives for him, right? To be living sacrifices because of his once and for all sacrifice. So as we come to the table, we need to examine ourselves. One of the best things to do when we take the Lord's Supper is to let it be a time of self-examination. Are we really covered by the blood? Do we really trust in that blood? And if not, if we're not sure, we can at any time look to Christ and cry to him for mercy and forgiveness and cleansing again. We need, as the disciples, to have our feet washed over and over again. Christ, the servant of God, will cleanse us. He'll cleanse, forgive and cleanse us. God being just and the justifier of those who are in Christ. Our only hope, where is our hope? Is it in our good works? Is it in our religion? Is it in our doings? The best of doings is worthless apart from the blood of Christ. Where is our trust? And again, the incentive that we need to do. And this is why the supper is so important, because it brings us right back to Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified for us. As he says in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many, a multitude that no man can number, out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, redeemed by the blood, his blood, for remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. If we don't have the blood of Christ, we can get it by coming to him. He'll wash us, he'll cleanse us, he'll forgive us, he'll give us power, he'll do all he's promised to do for us by his blood and by his sacrifice. Let's trust him more now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how hopeless and in darkness we were before you opened our eyes to understand, to believe your word. And Father, we praise and thank you for the great and precious promises for our Redeemer, the Lamb of God. We pray that you would help us, you'd stir up our faith and stir up our love for one another as well as we consider the unity in the blood and through the blood of Christ with one another and our responsibility to love our neighbor as ourselves, all of our neighbors, and the extra compounded responsibility to love our brothers and sisters in Christ who have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, purchased by Christ, the same as us. Father, help us to do these things, and we pray now that as we take the supper, you would bless it and be glorified in it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.